For the last several weeks, we've been ministering, with the exception, of course, of our snow days, and we've been ministering on getting the year 2016 started off right. The beginning of the year, and it's hard to believe we're already in completing the second week of February, but it's a time, you know, when everybody's got new beginnings. We got new stuff going on. Our children may be released, by the way, if they haven't already gone to children's church. I sometimes forget about that. I'm sorry. But as we start off this year right, it's decisions that we all must make. It's decisions that we all have to make. Life is full of decisions. Life is full of decisions. And I hope over the past few weeks, of course, again, considering that we missed some snow Sundays, and then last week Brother John preached in our absence, so I know he didn't continue on with the series, and rightfully so, that I've been preaching. But I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in your Bible. As we finish this series of getting your year started off right in 2016, we've been preaching from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 for the last four Sunday morning messages that I've preached, four including today. It's a sobering passage of Scripture that is given to us from Chronicles as God is speaking to His people, and He's preparing them for what is to come. But yet He's also given him the solution of how to overcome. You see, God treats us that way. God doesn't exempt us from the troubles and the trials and the difficulties of life. He doesn't exempt us from life in itself. But the wonderful thing is, even when as we study the Old Testament, especially, even as God brought His judgment oftentimes upon humanity in different ways, whether it's taking them into exile or a famine in the land or whatever it may be, which is the case here as we read 2 Chronicles, God always makes a way of escape for any and everything that He brings us into. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're going to read this one last time, at least, you know, in this series. Verse 11 through 16. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And I ask you to underline that next word. When? When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. The next underlined word is if my people who are called by my name, next underline, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So week number one, message number one. I preach to you with those three words that I mentioned as I read. The three words were when. When it happens. We are all doing life. And you're going to hear more about that as we go into this year 2016, that we're all here doing life together. Many of us go through not exactly the same thing, but we go through like stuff. We go through difficulties with our kids. We go through problems on our job. We go through health issues from time to time. We find ourselves going through good stuff as well. We find ourselves going through times of rejoicing. Like, now I can fill my car up with gas for less than 15 bucks. That's a hallelujah. Leave that 10 cent tax off, Mr. President. It's $1.49 right near our house. You know, we find things that grieve us, yet we find things to rejoice. But the reality of it is, we are all doing life. And even as we become Christians, as we, and by Christian, I'm talking about believers and followers of Christ. As we become believers, we find ourselves not exempt from the troubles and the tribulations. If you think that just because I got saved, everything that I have difficult in my life is going to disappear. Just if you got saved and you think, well, I'm not going to have any more problems, you are totally fooling yourself. Give me a water, please, ma'am. You are totally fooling yourself. Because the problems and troubles of life are going to come your way and my way, maybe even more so as we become believers and followers of Christ. So it's not if trouble comes, or perhaps it will come, it's when it comes. It's when it comes. And quite frankly, without the test, we would have no testimony. Without the trials of life, we would not have anything really to brag on. Many times we don't just say, Jesus saved me because I was a really good person and everything in my life was going great. I had plenty of money. I had nice cars. I had a great job. I had a great family. My kids were perfect. They made perfect grades in school. You know, they had full tuition in college and everything was just wonderful. Everything's perfect. I never got sick. My dog never even got sick. Everything is wonderful. I've got so much to praise God for. We hardly ever hear that. Most of the time it's, I praise God for bringing me through the fire. I praise God for bringing me through the flood. I praise God for delivering me from cancer. I praise God for Him delivering my children that I tried to raise right, but they're all caught up in drugs and alcohol and other addiction. I praise God for delivering my kids. You see, it's those tests that create testimony. So when will occur? When does occur? In that first message, I touched on if. If is the establishment of terms and conditions that we must embrace. If we all decide if. We all are making those decisions. You know, I had somebody stop by here traveling from out of state the other day while some of us was here doing some things around the church and this person stopped needing some help and we blessed them with some snacks and some bottles of water and we bought them a little bit of gas and this person was explaining why they had run out of money. They had had some vehicle problems and what have you, and the repair cost them all but like $5 of what money they had to get all the way back down to Alabama, I believe it was, on, and they said, well, this tire on my vehicle, I have to, about every 3 or 4 hours, I had to stop somewhere and put air in it because it's really rotten and it won't hold air good. And I said, well, surely you have a spare, don't you? And they said, yeah, I have a spare, but it needs to be plugged. It has a hole in it. I said, well, what are you going to do if you have a flat? This person replied. They said, well, I will worry about it when the time comes. Okay? You see, a decision was being made. A decision was being made to go to the dollar store and buy one of those plug kits where you can plug it yourself for about $4, or just wait until the time. You see, everything in our life is the situation, the win in our life comes down to the point of how we choose to deal with it. The if. We can choose to take it to God and embrace it in the presence of God, or we could choose, I spoke Wednesday night. For those of you that's not here on Wednesday night, listen, not just because I'm here, but listen, you're really missing something on Wednesday night. Because God spoke to us Wednesday night and spoke to us about the urgency of preparatory prayer. And Extraordinary prayer, meaning that when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, He went ahead, He took His three, if you would, HDICs, head disciples in charge. He took His three, you know, it used to be head deacon in charge, but He took those with Him and He says, go with me and pray. And they fell asleep three times. He said, what, couldn't you even watch with me an hour? But Jesus prayed. Jesus was intense prayer. The most intense prayer that we find in Scripture, in the Garden of Gethsemane, to when His capillaries of His forehead began to rupture and His sweat became as great drops of blood. But His disciples slept. And then in the next few hours when they came to the garden and they seized Jesus and the whole working of Holy Week, as we call it, and those last few days begin to happen. But Jesus was prepared. He had prepared in prayer, but the disciples had not. But we all make decisions. So Wednesday nights, decide to come to church. But the truth of the matter is this. If it's the circumstance, if it's the situation, how am I going to handle? And God is saying here to Solomon, He said, if my people, it's conditional. We have a choice whether we go to God with our circumstances or whether we don't. We have a choice. God doesn't force feed any of us. Yeah, I remember, you know, you younger people in here now, you all had it made. The medicines that you all had to take when you were a kid were flavored. Back when I was a kid, they made it taste nasty on purpose. I can remember my mom having my dad hold my nose and her holding my mouth open, and because we didn't have no baby droppers, you had a grown up spoon and her, all right, my mom called me Bud. All right, Bud, it ain't gonna be too bad. And then she'd shove it in my mouth, sort of like Luther, you may do one of them calves, you know. She put it in my mouth, and then she held my nose, my daddy held my nose shut, mama held my mouth shut to make sure I swallowed it, cause it tasted terrible. She forced it on me, but it was for my good. But let me tell you something. Jesus is not going to force one single thing on you. It's about your decision to go and pursue Jesus. So we had the when, we had the if, and then we had the will. Because if we will make the decision and we will react to the decision that we made, then we're going to see results. Week two, we took into account that we are people of God. We are people of God, sons and daughters. And God declares to Solomon, He said, if my people, you understand, God's people are the inherent people to the kingdom of God. Most of you in this room can recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. We are the people of God. If we have surrendered to through Jesus Christ, we are the people of God. We are the inherent nation of God. We are partakers of the covenant. We have been grafted into the vine. We have everything to our access that God has given His people. And then He says, you're my people, but then He says, you're called by my name. You know why I'm a tailor? I'm a tailor because my dad is a tailor. My dad is a tailor because his dad was a tailor. My granddad was a tailor because my great-granddad was a tailor. Okay? And the same thing with you. Of course, ladies, it changes when you take on the name of your husband, and that's a good illustration in itself. You take on that name of your husband. But as believers, we are people that are called by His name. We're called by the name of Jesus. We people should look at us as being part of that family of Christ, as being those Jesus people. You know, we live in a day when the church wants to be real neutral. You know, we want to, and listen, I understand we need to be rubbing shoulders with people who are not believers. We need to be reaching those people. We need to be ministering to them. But we have tried very hard to swing from that hard right, legalistic lifestyle that we once had in the name of holiness. We've tried to come back, but the problem is we have swung past that balance, and sometimes really swung to the left. But we should be people that are identified with Christ. Identified as Jesus' people. That doesn't mean that you have to have 15 not tattoos, but bumper stickers on the back of your car or John 3:16 tattooed on your body somewhere. Somebody asked me about tattoos not long ago, and I said, they said, why don't you have a tattoo? And that's your personal business. They said, Pastor, why don't you have a tattoo? I said, cause you don't put bumper stickers on Bentleys, you just put them on Kias. That's my analogy. You do what's right for you. But the reality of it is, we should be a people identified with Christ. Then thirdly, in that second week, he says, you are a chosen and consecrated temple. Don't you realize that if we are followers of Jesus, and the Apostle Paul said this, he says, what? Don't you realize that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? So this is Solomon. Solomon, in a prophetic sense, Solomon has built this temple that pleased the Lord, and the Lord said, I will occupy that place. And when these temples are pleasing to the Lord, and they're brought into alignment with God through and by His Son, Jesus Christ, and when these temples are pleasing unto the Lord, then we find that God, listen, the presence of God, surely, we have to understand the omnipresence of God, meaning He's everywhere, all the time, anytime, every time. Surely, yes, God is in heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father, but He also is in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So He says, you are my people, you are called, identified by my name, but you are chosen and a consecrated people. In other words, you're where I choose to dwell. Listen, for years and years, I'm not as old as I look, but sometimes, I know you hear me say this stuff and you think, man, he's ancient. But I used to hear people, we used to talk about, let's go to church and pray the fire down from heaven. Let's go into church and pray the presence of the Holy Ghost will come down. The reality of it is, people, He should be in us. We shouldn't be praying Him down or like, hey, come on down here, Holy Ghost. Come on, please, come on down here. No. His presence is in us. His presence is in us. There is an abiding presence of God through the Holy Spirit. And there's no way that you can be saved, the Bible declares, apart from the Holy Spirit. There's no way you can be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. There's no way you can be a Christian and the Holy Spirit not be at work in your life. It's an impossibility. Then we go on to week 3. And I spit all over my iPad. Forgive me. Week 3. In week 3, we covered the combined means of approaching God. The combined means of approaching God. We talked about, preached to you about approaching God with humility. An humbleness. Not being a doormat. Not being somebody just to be walked on. But with humility. Realizing that humility, one person defined it as having great authority and having great power, but knowing how to use it. And we approach God in humility. We approach God and we serve Him in humility. And then secondly, we approach Him in prayer. Prayer is our dialogue with God. When God created humanity, quite honestly, when you read the book of Genesis, you don't find that God ever says He created humanity. Do you know that? God never created humanity. God created man. And understand that man became humanity when man fell, because hew is the same word that we use, like if you hew down a tree with an axe. That looks more like my golf swing. So humanity means hewn out of man. So when sin came into the world, we became less as people than what God intended for us to be. We're only a fragment of what God intended for us to be as people because we are human. But when God created humanity, it was God's purpose. And we know from Genesis, the early chapters, He came down and He walked the earth in the cool of the day and He conversed and walked and talked the earth in the garden with Adam and Eve. After sin came into play, we know that relationship was broken. So now our relationship with God, and here we go. If you missed this on Wednesday night, that's why you missed it. You weren't here on Wednesday night. God established a relationship years later, and as He established that relationship with man once again, that relationship is established through prayer. So the way that we commune or have community with God is through prayer. And of course, reading the Bible. So we have that institution of prayer, if you would. That communication, that network, as we talked about this past Wednesday night, of prayer. And then the third thing in week three, humility prayer, the third thing was intimacy. Intimacy. For He said, if you will seek My face. If you'll seek My face. I'm shy by nature, okay? I'm shy by nature. There are certain people in this room that have been picking at me lately because I talk with my eyes closed. I ain't gonna call your name, Megan. Don't worry about it. We had a great time with those girls at Accelerant. Rue's got some moves. I mean, she got up there in that, with that rap. She was doing some rap. And my new name is Mr. Magoo, if you didn't know that yet. But I'm shy by nature, and it's genetic too. My daddy does the same thing. He does, don't he? He does the same thing. And he does this. He'll talk with his eyes closed and reaches all the way across his head and scratches his head. Sometimes I catch myself doing that and I hate it. But I can't help it. But you know, the reality of it is, when we're really in a serious conversation with somebody, most often, you know, we want to, we want to get close to them. Now, sometimes there's people that do that, and I can't handle that sometimes. You know, some people just want to get right up, you know, and I can't handle it. Now, I like Sister Sarah getting up close like that. I'll steal me a kiss, you know, from her. You know, but understand, He said, seek My face. Seek My face. You know, we went by my son's house the other night, and as we go over at Zach and Jackie's house, they have two dogs. They have a boxer and they have a Rottweiler. Why, I don't know. But they have both but it was amazing because as we was there at the house, you know, Sister Sarah and I are there, and we were talking, and every time one of us would talk, you could see that Rottweiler is smarter than the boxer, if you're a boxer lover, sorry, but the Rottweiler is smarter than the boxer. The boxer just dumber than dirt, you know, all he wants to do is jump and run and be crazy. But the Rottweiler, every time one of us would talk, you could see his head shift. And he would look, you could tell with his eyes, he was focusing on our face. Now, a dog don't know what my face is. At least not in human terms. But that dog focused on the face because that is where the voice, and even how much he understands, I don't know. Some things I can tell you he don't understand because he bit me before this playing because he's still a pup. And I'm saying, get back! He don't understand. He thinks I'm wanting to play and he grabs my glove. And takes, you know, hold of my finger. But the reality of it is, he sees our face. Even a canine, an ignorant canine, a dumb canine, if you would. Even though he's a smart dog. See, he sees our face. We need to see the face of God. We need to come to that place, that intimate place with God, where God is more than just some God that's way off. And I stood out the other night and it was cold and I was looking, you know, I used to know some of this stuff, which star was which. And I was looking, I was figuring out where the Big Dipper was and the Little Dipper was. And I'm thinking, you know, way out there somewhere out there in all the vastness of this universe and however other many may be out there, because God is infinite in who He is. There is a God. But the reality of it is, God is calling us to know Him intimately. Not just the God that's way out there in the universe. So week three, we establish of who God is, and how we approach God. So this morning, as we draw this series of starting 2016 off right to a conclusion, I want you to take note of some things from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 with me. I want you to take note of what happens when we gather God's attention. You know, sometimes Sister Sarah and I pick at each other. Sometimes we're not really even picking. Was it last night or this morning I said something? I said something to Sister Sarah. I said the same thing three times, and she never responded. I said, "Oh, okay, I get it. I get it." I didn't hear what you said. Now I know none of your wives are like that, are they, husbands? I certainly know none of you husbands are like that with your wife. You didn't hear what I said, did you? Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But understand, gathering God's attention. Sometimes Sarah has trouble getting my attention. Sometimes I have trouble getting hers. I'm probably the more guilty of the two parties. But we gather God's attention. Listen, when we gather God's attention, when we go to Him in prayer, here we go again, Wednesday night. You came here on Wednesday, I'll bring some of it here on Sunday morning. Prayer is not telling God something that He doesn't already know. Confessing is not telling something that God doesn't already know about you. It's just bringing yourself in alignment with what He knows. Okay? But when we come into that place to hear from God, when we come into that place, when we start lining ourselves up with God and gather His attention, listen what happens. God says, when my attention is gathered, He says, my eyes will be open. It doesn't mean God's not looking at you. It doesn't mean that He doesn't care about you. It doesn't mean He's oblivious to what's going on around Him. It doesn't mean that he's out of reality and He needs a reality check. But what that is saying to us, He says, my eyes will be open. But you have got my attention. You have got my attention. Understand me. The way to get God's attention is to do those things that we have been taught and we've been preaching about the past 4 weeks of learning what to do and when comes, if we will do it and if we will operate in will, and then we will line ourselves up with God, realizing our position in God. Then God said, you're lining yourself up with me, and my eyes will be open, and I will see, and I will know. Listen, it's not really that He will know, but you will know that God sees everything that you're going through. Regardless of what you feel, regardless of what you think, you can never remove yourself from God seeing what you're doing or where you're at in life. Sometimes it seems like that He has. Sometimes it seems like that He has turned His back to us. But the truth of the matter is, God says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you, but I'm with you always until the end of the world. But what we need to do is position ourselves as we start off this year of 2016, is position ourselves where we are knowledgeable of the fact that God sees me everywhere I go. And He understands what I'm going through. The second thing that God says when we get His attention is, my ears are attentive. My ears are attentive. There's times I prayed and I just certainly felt like God didn't even hear it. You know the reason that most of the time when I pray, if I'm going through a season and I pray and I don't feel like God's hearing my prayer, you know what I base that on? Because I didn't get what I prayed for. Yeah. Well, I prayed and asked the Lord and I didn't get it. So God's just not even listening to me. We're a bunch of spoiled brats. Spoiled Christian brats. Magoo brats. Because God, you know, I asked you for this, God, so then you should give it to me. Now, we've got two grandkids. You know, Jalen's the older one, and Jalen, she had to eat all the right stuff. She had to eat vegetables. She couldn't eat junk food. She couldn't eat dirt. She couldn't eat anything healthy for her, or anything like that. You know, Keaton, he eats everything. You know, he's the little one. You know, he eats everything. You know, Jalen was disciplined and all like that. But Keaton, and if she backtalked or she sassed, and they're both good kids. Don't misunderstand me. But Jalen, there was low tolerance level to anything like that. But with Keaton, he's getting ready, be turning 5 this summer. All Keaton has to do is go, and me being the compassionate grandpa I am, I said, boy, quit that whining. You ain't even got a tear. He knows if he whines, somebody's going to get it for him. Most time it's mom or his sister. She pets him too. And he's a good boy. But I don't know how he gets his lips to turn out and all that stuff. It's amazing. But sometimes we're like that as Christians. We will go to whatever extent we need to try to get our way. And then when it doesn't happen, then we look at God and say, God is not hearing us. Because we base His hearing on the results to the prayer that we've just prayed, which are most of the time selfish ambitions. So we find ourselves, but when we come into this mature place with God, when we come into this place that Solomon is talking about, we find ourselves, listen, I may not see it. It may not happen the way that I prayed it. It may not happen, in this certain time frame, whatever. But I am certain, because I have brought myself in alignment to God's Word, that God is hearing my prayers. We called it a Daniel fast, and just a few weeks ago, and we finished that up, 21 days of eating no pleasant food, as we call it. But then that goes back to the content and the context of Daniel. Daniel prayed 21 days. And what happened in that 21 days, Satan, the prince of Persia, is called in the King Jimmy Bible, the prince of Persia tried to intercept Daniel's prayers. But God said, I heard you the first time that you prayed. You see, so God hears our prayer. When we realize that God is not way far away from us, His eyes are open to us and His ears are attentive. But then here it is, verse 16. God speaks, I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now, I haven't went Southern Baptist on you, although I think there's some Southern Baptists are some of the greatest people. They have some of the greatest educational facilities and why have you were. I haven't went Southern Baptist. I do believe we can turn our backs on God. I do believe we can bring separation between us and God when we've been in a relationship with Him. But understand this. I believe it is harder to do that than we think. Because I can remember the people, I can remember some of y'all remember the days of revival. Y'all remember revival when you had revivals? We called them revivals, a series of services, we called them revivals. Remember that same person that got saved every 6 months in revival? I know people that's got saved 57 times and they're backslidden now. Okay? Now something's wrong with that, because we're disgracing the ability of the blood of Jesus Christ to save us and to keep us. Okay? I don't get saved today and backslide tomorrow, okay? It don't happen that way. It don't happen that way at all. I don't believe that. And that's another message. But the reality of it is this. God said in that 16th verse, He says, my eyes and my heart will always be there. If we will take care of the temple, if we will maintain this temple, if we will keep the temple consecrated and dedicated to its use for the Lord, He said, I will always be there. I will always be there. I'm going to bless you. So there is some responsibility on our part. But here's the threefold results of gathering God's attention. He's going to hear from heaven, suggesting that the person of the Son is who is speaking to Solomon. I will hear from heaven. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. Understand this. This wasn't invented whenever Mary conceived him. He is God. He is God the Son. And He always will be God. You'll hear from heaven. Secondly, He said, I will forgive your sin. Let me tell you, nobody else in the world except Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin. Nobody has the power to forgive sin other than Jesus Christ. No man, no woman, no institution, no entity, nothing. Nothing. Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And then thirdly, the result is, He said, God told Solomon, He said, I'll heal the land. I'll heal the land. The total concept, the total package, if you would, of everything. So out of these recent four messages I preach, it's crucial that we have revival. Revival is crucial. Now, I mentioned a revival, when we used to have revival. Have old brother so-and-so. Some of you all that are older, you'll know who I'm talking about. Sister Irvina Parker. She was Irvina Smith. Her dad was the founding pastor of this church. She gave me the book that belonged to her mother, a pamphlet of the history, of their family history, which very much is a part of the original Bluewell Pentecostal Holiness Church. And I'll be happy to let you look at that sometime and even make you some copies out of its pages. It's wonderful. It's great. It's outstanding. Great lineage, great history. But back in those days, this church started from a tent revival. There's pictures of the tent in that booklet. And we used to have traveling evangelists come through or somebody, an evangelist in the community, and hold revival. And we'd have series of services and we would experience a moving of the Spirit, and there was nothing wrong with that, all good and all well, in its time, in its place, and everything like that. And it probably wouldn't be a bad thing now if people would come to them. But understand me, even though we called those meetings revival, they weren't truly what revival is. They weren't truly what revival is, because lots of times people would experience an emotional experience in revival, and then the next day, as we mentioned earlier, they're back to the same thing, or the next week they're back to the same lifestyle. There was nothing transformational come out of them. But we do need revival. You need revival. I need revival. The church needs revival. And our country needs revival. 100 years ago, more than 100 years ago, General William Booth, he was the general of the Salvation Army, the movement, the denomination, if you would, of the Salvation Army. He prophesied 6 things that would occur in the church, if you'll bring that slide up to me. Over 100 years... General William Booth prophesied 6 things that would occur in the church and in our government if we fail to experience revival. Here's the first one. He prophesied that people would profess Christianity and not even know Christ. People profess Christianity without knowing Christ. He said, and we're sitting here maybe saying, well, how ridiculous is that? It's not as ridiculous as you might think. There are people that profess to know Christ that have never read the Word of God. There's people that profess to know Christ that have never had an intimate experience with Him, yet they say, I'm Christian. Secondly, General Booth said that there would be people who would boast forgiveness without any repentance. It's one thing to ask for forgiveness, but it's another thing to start doing things differently. And that's what repentance is. You know, and the next one we'll get to in just a moment, Dave. Just hold on just a moment. But there's a little bit of overlap between the second one and the third one. But listen, if we're going to experience forgiveness, we're also going to have to express repentance. I can't keep doing what I'm doing and say that I'm different. Although I'm not saved by my works, but if I'm truly saved through faith in Jesus Christ, salvation comes through Jesus Christ, but it comes through a matter of repentance. There's change that will occur in my life. That brings up the third one, which says that people will make claims of salvation, but there will be no regeneration. You know, we don't preach from that scripture anymore. That all, behold, all the old things shall pass away and everything becomes new. Listen, I'm not an idiot, in spite of what you may think. I'm not an idiot. But the truth of the matter is, I know we don't get suddenly zapped into perfection. I struggled with Christianity in my early years because I thought, I can remember, my mom wasn't even a Christian. I was the first one in my family to be saved. And I remember my mom coming sitting on the side of my bed, and she gave me her little white zip-up Bible because I didn't have one. She said, son, I heard you went to the altar at church tonight. She wasn't there. She said, I heard you went to the altar at church tonight, and I wanted to give you this Bible. And she's petting me. You know, I'm her baby boy, and I'm about 14 years old, and I had hair then, okay? And she's rubbing my hair and sitting on the side of my bed. And she said, now, bud, she said, I just want to tell you this. She said, now, you can't get mad anymore because I had a temper. I still got one. It's just restrained by the Holy Spirit. She said, bud, you can't get mad anymore. She said, because you're a Christian now. I want to tell you, it didn't take me too many days. Probably the next day. I got mad. I got mad, and I thought, Mom used to call them duck fit backwards. Y'all ever heard about that? I threw a duck fit backwards on somebody. I said things I shouldn't have said. I used language I shouldn't have used. And I thought, well, that's it. It's over with for me. I'm not a Christian. Because that's what I had been taught. Listen to me. Understand me. You have not been zapped into perfection. But here I am, 40 years later, if I'm still struggling 40 years later, throwing my duck fit backwards and cussing people out and doing the things that I shouldn't be doing, then I do have an issue. Y'all getting quiet on me. I do have a problem. Because there is a regenerative work in our lives. We're being made new every single day. And the things that I used to do, I do no more. Even though Paul said, I still want to do them, he said, I have to crucify this flesh not to do the things that I once did. Somebody told me, said, sometimes, Pastor, you allow for too much quiet time on the recording. I can't help it. Sometimes can be expressed better without words. That's not the thing that makes us want to shout. But people are claiming salvation, but there's no regeneration. We're not changed. There's nothing different about us. But listen, as we grow in Christ, listen, hey, I didn't make any pictures, but I want to tell you something. I saw some pictures of Mike Dillo. From back in, I guess it was the 80s, I'm estimating, early 90s, when he had that, I guess you call that thing a mullet. Is that what you call that? Mullet? You know, I should have showed one of them this morning, but Mike Dillo does not look like he looked 30 years ago. He's old and decrepit now. No, he's not. He's mature. He's a mature man. But understand, it's natural for us as we grow to change. And as we grow in the Lord, it will bring change in our lives. We will be mature. We will grow more mature. We at least we should be. If we don't, then there's something dysfunctional in our lives. Let me move on. Fourthly, Booth prophesied a practice of religion without the Holy Spirit. There's people that know how to do church, at least they think they do. They know how to do church, they know how to be a Christian, and they can do it and don't need the Holy Spirit. Listen, we can do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't mean, but before you walk into Kroger to buy your groceries, that you have to have a prophetic utterance in tongues and begin to speak something out, a prophetic message at the meat counter, okay? Before you know which roast to buy. Okay? We can be charismaniac, but understand this. But we can do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, every single day. You want to know why a lot of people struggle with the Christian life? Why a lot of people don't struggle? Why a lot of people struggle with regeneration? Why a lot of people struggle with consecration? Why a lot of people struggle with all those things? Is because they're trying to live their Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. I used to go out in my daddy's barn, wallow around in the dirt. I didn't want to go to hell. It wasn't about loving Jesus. It's about I didn't want to go to hell. And I'd beg and I'd ask God. I'd say, God, I will get saved when I can quit cussing. I had a potty mouth. I was foul mouth. I was dirty mouth. I just cussed and didn't even know I was cussing. And I said, God, when you help me to quit cussing, then I'll get saved. Guess what? I never quit cussing. It didn't happen. You see, because I wanted to do it on my own. I wanted to be able to get it under control. But God, I didn't have sense enough to know it then, but I do now. God was saying, if you could control this yourself, if you could get your life under control, if you could get your life in the reins, then what would you really need me for? But I need the Holy Spirit to bring my life into alignment with who God is. The next one, Dave. Booth said to have governmental politics apart from God. And I don't get big into political preaching from the pulpit. I really don't get into it at all. But let me tell you, it's not about Democrat. It's not about Republican. It's not about an Obama. It's not about a Bush. It's nothing about that. It's about the trek that this nation has traveled and is going. But the truth of the matter is, if we've ever seen a time when governmental politics is being separated in this great land we live apart from God, we all know that we are living in that time. But Booth said these are the needs of revival. Needs of revival. I think there's one more in there, Dave. And then finally Booth says there's claims of heaven's existence with no hell. Let me tell you something. Heaven is real. You know, a lot of people got their own imaginative picture of what heaven's going to look like. Gates of pearl, a gate made of one big pearl, streets of transparent gold. You know, and there's different scripture we take that from. You know, somewhere there's a perfectly rippling brook that you can dibble your toes in if you so choose. You know, utopia, everything's there in heaven. Everything's great and everything's good. Everybody, listen, if you don't believe me, you read, pick up the Bluefield paper, pick up the Beckley paper, pick up the Whiffle paper, wherever you may be, the bland newspaper, if they still have one, and you'll find, listen to the radio, you find that when everybody dies, Doug back here, he's an undertaker by profession, and I guarantee you, Doug, there's not too many funerals that are preached where it's preached and that person went to hell. Everybody goes to heaven in the day and time we live. But the reality of it is, just as real as heaven is, hell is just as real. Hell is real. Now, you know, I don't say that with an arrogance like these some churches that put up their sign or the bumper stickers on your car, you know, that says, hell is hot, I hope you're fireproof, or whatever they may say, something like that. Listen, going to hell is not a funny thing. Spending eternity because hell is long, spending an eternity in hell is not a funny thing. Hell is serious. And hell is just as real as heaven is. But Jesus said, I made a way that you can escape hell. It's through me. It's believing upon me, believing on my blood. Hell is real. Hell is long. Hell is forever. We can't comprehend for it, but hell is just as real as heaven. Now, it's easy for us to talk about heaven. It's easy for us to think about all of the wonderful things of heaven. You know, the streets of gold, the walls, the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper. You know, being able to, a lot of people believe and that you don't even have to walk where you want to go. It's what is it called? Trans something something where you just think and you're there, you know, and all of those things. But the reality of it is, hell is real. And we live in a time when God's good and God's wonderful. A good God doesn't send anybody to hell. And that's exactly correct. God doesn't send anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He never has and He never will. Hell is an elective. Goes back to that word if. If my people, which are called by my name. Hell is an elective. We make the choice. We choose every single day how we live our life, where we live our life, and who we live our life with in the scope of eternity. We choose every single day. I think they did a song last weekend, I think. They went into an old hymn as part of a worship song. Hit me about a D chord, Whitney. I have D, is that a D? Do about a G. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. You see, every day we have before us the choice of following Jesus. We have the choice of experiencing revival. And we're just early into this year. We're early into this year. And I believe that as we draw this message series to a close this morning, I believe we can make decisions. I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about decisions. I'm going to follow Jesus. If I'm following Jesus and somewhere along the way I stumble and I trip up and fall, you know what? I'm going to get up and I'm going to run and I'm going to catch right back up to Him. But I'm purposing in this year, I'm going to follow Jesus. Because when trouble comes, if my people will, then they're going to hear from heaven. And I'm going to forgive their sins. And I'm going to heal their land. You know, the prophetic words of General William Booth are proven to be very true. But just because prophetic words are true does not mean that we have to fall victim of those prophetic words. I hear people say things like the church is dying, the church is dead, the church has lost their victory. Listen, there may be groups of people that have. But I find that God is going to have His church. He's going to have His church. He has His church. And if you're not part of that victorious church, if you're not part of that redeemed church, then well, you can be. But I've decided to follow Jesus. I just want you to bow your head for just a moment. You may be sitting in this place. And as you sit in this place, it may be that you've been through a lot of stuff. And I understand that. I understand going through stuff. We all do it. But you're not alone. You're not alone. You're sitting here this morning. Maybe you've never been saved. There's not a single person in this room that has experienced life without the need of salvation. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you say, well, I decided to follow Jesus, but I've gotten off track. I begin to go by other means and other ways. Maybe that's you. But this is what I want to ask you. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you realize the need of rededicating your life. I don't want to embarrass you. It's not my point. But I do believe the Bible, and I do believe the Scripture when Jesus said that if we would be ashamed of Him, then He would be ashamed of us. And I still hold to that tradition, if you would, about stepping out, making a public statement that I am deciding to follow Jesus. I'm renewing my commitment with Him. I'm coming to Him for the first time. So right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's going to watch you. Is there anybody in this building right now that would stand to your feet and walk down the aisles of this church to say, Pastor, I've decided I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm renewing that commitment. Or maybe it's the first time ever. Is there one person? Listen, if it's about you don't want to come by yourself, reach over and grab the person next to you. Grab their hand, grab them by the shirt sleeve and bring them with you. But Pastor, I want to decide to follow Jesus. I need Him. I'm pausing just a moment. Okay, I want everybody that can and will. I want this church, I want the congregation, I want you to stand to your feet. And I want you to meet me down front here, everybody that can and will, as we jointly come together in prayer. I just want you to move close enough where you can grab the hand of someone beside of you. Because as we go forward into 2016, it's important. Some of y'all may saw the Facebook post that I put up about this morning's service. I said we don't have a WWF service. World Wrestling Federation, WWF? No, not World Wrestling Federation. WWF. I want us to have WWF every Sunday morning. Worship, Word, and Family. And as we go into this year, and we'll be uncovering more things as we go, disclosing them to you, but it's one of my hopes, one of my visions that as we go into this year 2016, that's two churches ago. Voice of Praise is going to be more than just an assembly of people on Sunday morning. But Voice of Praise is going to be family. We're going to be family. Family. We don't share our babies. We don't share our kids. Even maybe the Rottweiler. Who knows? But we're going to share as family. So I want us to come together in prayer now as we join hand in hand, asking God just to minister to us in a very special way. Father, as we come to You, Lord, I look out to our Voice of Praise family this morning. And God, as we come to You, Lord Jesus, I thank You for every single person that stands in this circle. Some that can't be here this morning, God. We know that, Lord Jesus, that they're no less part of our family. So God, as we come to You, Lord Jesus, I pray that, Lord, that we will be a people. We will be a people that seek Your heart. We will be a people that realize that we do have the promises. When it comes, if we will call on Your name, that God, that we will hear from heaven. Lord Jesus, You'll heal our land. You'll forgive us our sin. You'll minister to our need. And God, as much as we know and we see the word of prophecy that has come to pass, Lord, we declare this morning that we are still people that profess that we must have You, Lord Jesus, as our Savior. Lord, we profess before You this morning and before the world that we must have forgiveness. In order to have forgiveness, we must have repentance. We profess, Lord Jesus, that without regeneration, there is probably a lack of salvation in our lives. Lord, we profess before You today that, Lord Jesus, that we cannot live the Christian life apart from Your Holy Spirit. We need You, Holy Spirit. We must have You. You're a mandate in our relationship with God. God, as we come to You, Lord, we declare a blessing over our country. Lord, the politics of our country cannot exist without Your hand. Lord, because they will become more corrupt and we will become more desolate. So God, we need You in our country. And Lord Jesus, we declare and acknowledge it today, Lord, as real as heaven is, so is hell. And God, we understand, like Jude mentioned in his writing, that God, that our charge is to pull people out of the pit of hell. Lord God, even using whatever means necessary. God, so we stand before You as a people. We have loved ones. We have family. We have friends. We even have enemies that are going to hell today, God. And Lord, help us to be missional people and do everything that we can to pull them out of the fire because we understand the reality of hell. So God, as we bind ourselves together as family, as we bind ourselves together, and we're going to continue to seek You in prayer. God, and we're going to be a prayerful family in this year 2016. God, I believe that You are going to just transform this family, Voice of Praise Worship Center, into the body of believers that, Lord, is pleasing to You. God, don't let us just be in assembly only. Don't let us exist in just name only. But God, allow us, Lord, to be a vibrant, flourishing family that is alive in You, God. Lord, not just an organization, but a living, breathing organism that is speaking and bringing life into the lives of others through the powerful name of Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit. So God, we declare this. Not in our authority, not in our might, because we really don't have any. But Lord, we speak it in the name of Jesus. We speak it in the name of Jesus. 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 Develop us. Shape us. Design us in Your image and in Your likeness. We worship You and we praise You today. For it's in Your name we pray and declare these things in this family. Amen. Amen.